As we were getting ready to go live, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We welcome all you guys that have joined us around the globe tonight, wherever you're watching us from. People get this podcast. We're going back to the book of Romans, powerful book that we've been working out of. We're in chapter 8. We're going to pick up with verse 14 and see if we can't tread through here a little bit. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Word. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. We thank you for your love and mercy. We ask you for your forgiveness of all the things that we don't follow you in. We ask you to take us into new pasture, help us to grow and be more like you, and to turn our backs on the world and turn our hearts unto you. We thank you for your word. Let it take root in our hearts, Lord, and cause us to be more like you. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over us and help us to do your will and make us more like you, Jesus, as we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at chapter 8, verse 14. Toss this off here. Whoever can grab that. Verse 14, chapter 8. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So this whole transition we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks is coming out from under the law, going under the new dispensation or the new covenant of grace. And this is a reminder of that as well. You did not receive a spirit of bondage again, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so I've said this for years. I said this, people who adopt, that's a pretty powerful thing if you think about it. People who adopt children. It means that they're opening their lives up to people whom they don't know, situations, circumstances, things that they don't know exactly what'll come out down the road. They're also bringing their children, bringing outsiders, if you'll have it, into their family to be heirs with their own children. You've thought about that? I mean, that's a big deal, right? When somebody adopts someone, they're bringing that child or that person, son, daughter, whatever, when they bring them into that family, if they've already have children, then that adopted child becomes an heir with the natural children. I mean, that's what they do, right? I mean, you go all in. And so they take the responsibility for feeding them and raising them and caring for them and all that. So I think this is a powerful way to put this by the Holy Spirit to tell us all, you and I have been adopted. Think about it. I mean, he puts us all in that category of adoption. So adoption is somebody who's in need, right? They need that parenting. They need that family environment. They need all the security and all the things that come with that in a family circle. We all needed that. We certainly needed it eternally. And so God offered us through His Son, He's been willing to adopt all of us, and those of us that are born again who name the name of Christ, that we have been adopted into a family. Think about this, and the Bible's clear about this. We will share in the inheritance of Jesus. And not a single one of us will ever hang on a tree. Think about that. Jesus should step up and say, "Now, wait a minute. This ain't fair," right? That's how the world, if you've noticed how the world is, this ain't fair, right? In fact, Jesus said, one time he gave the illustration, he said, one guy worked in the field all day, and one guy went at the end of the day, and he paid them both the same because they agreed that they would have the same for that wage. So if you think about it from Jesus' position, he's the one that went to war. He's the one that paid the heavy price, and he's going to let us share in his inheritance. And he's the one that really done all the work. So I think when you see adoption, and then we can understand that in a natural world, we see the beauty of how adoption can bring somebody from a situation where their life would be a train wreck and hopefully be brought into a family to where they can receive all the things that they need in order to get along in life, and not only just get along, but to succeed and prosper. And so I think it's beautiful here that God says that you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We were estranged from God. The Bible says we, in this same book, we were enemies of God. And so through adoption, through His Son's sacrifice, God made a contract or offered us a contract to be brought in to the eternal family of God. So I think, and that's why we have that Abba, Father relationship with Him. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now follow the lines here. Keep everything in context. Listen to what He says. The Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, bears witness with our spirit, that's us, little s, that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The New Testament and the Old Testament tells us there's times of trials and sufferings that we're all going to go through. There's a lot going on in us when we go through times of suffering and times of trials. The nature of the flesh is to resist the will of God. Paul said the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are spiritually discerned or received. So the natural man likes to kick against the spiritual side because he's confined, right? He's subject to all the natural things that are around him. So suffering, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. So there's times of suffering. The Bible says, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's things that go on inside of us that cause the Spirit to rise up in us and to make us more equipped sons and daughters of God when we suffer. Nobody enjoys suffering, I get it. But suffering, it comes a part of our journey. It comes in different forms. God doesn't allow us to all go down the same paths and all that. But He allows us to get in places to where our flesh has to yield to the way of the Spirit. And sometimes that takes suffering. Sometimes that takes trials. Just like I preached Sunday morning with the three Hebrew boys. You know, they did what was right. And because they did what was right, they suffered a little bit for it. But the testimony they received through that suffering, and think about how their faith grew by getting cast into that furnace. Think about how their faith grew out of that whole situation. So God uses times of trials, times of suffering, to help our faith grow and to kill our flesh, right? And to get us to have more humility and less pride, and lean on Him more. And that's why God allows us to go through those times of suffering. So He said, we are the children, and if we're children, we're heirs, and if heirs of God. And then He makes the point here that I was making earlier, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. 2 Timothy says that if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. So you're going to have some level of suffering. And sometimes it comes through the form of persecution, right? Sometimes it comes like a trial, like the three Hebrew boys had. Sometimes it comes from being persecuted for standing with Jesus and what He teaches. You will get persecuted for that because we live in a world where Christianity is losing ground fast. And that's, of course, the Bible tells us that's the way it's going to be in the last days. And some of these false religions are gaining ground fast. So, because they cater to the flesh, right? If you think about it, and I'm not ashamed and embarrassed, you know me, Islam, the reason Islam is so popular, it caters to the flesh, right? They tell those boys, if you'll go over there and blow yourself up for Allah, that you'll have 70 women waiting on you on the other side. That's flesh. That's all about flesh, right? The Bible says, Jesus said this, in fact, on the other side, you'll neither be married or given in marriage. So they're and they tell the women something similar to get these young girls to blow themselves up in the name of their false god. So be wary, be leery of any religion or any branch of so-called Christianity that the main motivation is the flesh. Because what God say, what's the New Testament say? No flesh will glory in my presence, right? So God's very clear about that. So be careful with these assignments that these other false religions have where they cater to the flesh. That's not the way of the Lord. He wants us to be born again in the Spirit. He wants us to understand the spiritual realm and to walk in the Spirit. And then look what the Apostle says, or the Holy Spirit says through him, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So that's what you do, right? And even in a short term, right? If you go to school to do something, whether it's, I don't know why I thought about this, but I thought about a mortician. Maybe I saw Sister Marion's. But whatever you go to school for, you're going to have to last it out, stick it out, right? If you are getting in a preseason for some athletic some sport or something, you got to go through the training and the hard times. You know, when you go out and play a sport, usually the first 2 weeks everybody in the school wants to play, and after the first 2 weeks, when they're hanging over the fence and throwing up, half of them quit and go home, right? I mean, that's just the nature of it, because you're testing that endurance. And so for some people, it's not worth it for whatever reason. Maybe it's not worth it to them. Maybe they have other plans or whatever. But the same is true of this. He says, "I consider that the sufferings, all the battling, all the trials, all the persecution, all the things that you and I are going to face because we have an adversary, an opponent." Christianity is not about just trying to stay in line. Christianity is also about keeping your guard up because you have an opponent, an adversary. His name's Hasatan. We call him Satan in the New Testament. And so you have an adversary or an opponent who's trying to trip you up, trying to discourage you, trying to defeat you, trying to distract you so that you don't keep your eyes on the prize. And so what the Holy Spirit's trying to do here through the Apostle Paul, and probably nobody, I mean, nobody got beat up more than Paul. I mean, he really suffered a lot for the cause of the gospel. In a lot of different ways. Shipwrecked, snake bit, thrown in prison, beat up, left for dead. Finally, they did the Lord's time, his time was up, and he was a martyr. But all the suffering, all the lies they told on Paul, all the bickering and all the mistreatment and everything he went through. He was under house arrest for a season. He was in the Maritime Dungeon, the worst prison you could be in the Roman culture, down where sewage ran openly and rats grew big as cats. And he went through all that, and he's the one telling us that. So that's a little weightier, don't you think, from somebody who's not sitting in a palace somewhere saying, you know, like these Hamas leaders that are in another country in a 5-star hotel while these young men are over there laying their life down for what? A lie. Flesh. They're laying there telling all these young men, don't worry about it. If you die, you got 70 women. First off, what man thinks he can take care of 70 women? You all see me for marriage counseling. No, that was the right answer, I guess. So here's the thing. It's all about flesh, but that's why this has such weight with it, right? Because we're not talking about a guy who's out of the firing squad. Paul's in front, leading. And he's the one that's taking all the incoming fire, and he's telling us, hey, it's going to be worth it. Now, let me tell you why he could say that with more confidence than anybody else. Paul wrote most, the Holy Spirit used Paul to pen down most of the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. He's committed. He's probably the best preacher that ever walked besides Jesus, and he's probably the most committed Christian that ever walked the earth. Right? So he paid the price for it. But not only him suffering, but let me tell you what else. He said, I knew a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I cannot tell you, but he was caught up in the third heaven. Most theologians believe he's talking about himself. And he said he saw things he couldn't even talk about. But when he got back from that trip, you know what he wrote later on? He said, I wish I could leave, but I can't. I got to stay on account of you all. That's what he said. In other words, he'd seen some stuff on, can I say it like a good country boy? He'd seen some stuff over yonder. Everybody knows where yonder's at, right? He saw some stuff over yonder that made him want to leave here. But he said, I got to stay here to finish what God's given me. And I'm glad he did, because we are the beneficiaries of his commitment and how God used him, right? That we build our whole lives on what the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, right? And so so that's the guy, right? The guy who saw what was waiting on us on the other side, and the guy who suffered immensely and was persecuted, that's the guy telling us this. That carries weight, right? I mean, it just carries weight. It carries weight for somebody who has saying, I've seen what's over there. I'm ready to get out of here and go over there, but I'm going to have to stay a little longer because of you all. So he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Now the creation, the rest of God's creation, has some kind of relationship with God. We can't fully understand that because we mess most stuff up as human beings, but we can't understand. I'll give you an example. Jesus coming in on the donkey, and the people were crying, Hosanna, and all that. And some of them said, tell them to shut up. And he said, if these people don't speak out, the rocks will start crying out. So he had some kind of relationship. He made it all, right? You don't get on that donkey. The other thing was, he was on a donkey that had never been ridden before. You don't get on a donkey that's not been ridden or broken unless you're the creator of that donkey. Think about that great fish that swallowed Jonah and didn't eat him and also preserved him where he didn't die. Don't you think? Listen, when Jonah was cast overboard, it didn't just so happen that a fish happened to be coming by. It didn't just so happen that it swallowed him. It didn't just so happen that it didn't eat him. It didn't just so happen that it spit him out exactly where he was supposed to go. He was going the other way. The fish was swimming the right way. God spoke to that fish. What about the donkey that told Balaam? Who's the real dummy, right? We call the donkeys dummies, but Balaam's the real dummy because the donkey's looking at an angel that's getting ready to take Balaam's head off, and he's trying to save his neck, and Balaam's beating on the donkey. And the donkey turns around and starts talking to him. I hope they got that on video. And he says, what is wrong? I've been a good donkey, and you're beating me to death, and I've been a good donkey the whole time. I would have loved to have been there that day. So God has some relationship with his creation. Look, notice what's said here. He says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. If creation would have had a choice, if the earth would have had a choice, it said, I don't want to kick Adam and Eve off. Kick them off the earth. Don't leave them on here. Right? Don't let that sin come into everything, but it did. You know what the Bible says in the New Kingdom? It said the lamb will lay down with the lion. And the child will basically be able to play beside the den of a cobra or a poison snake. Because sin has affected every single part of creation. I'm going to say something here, but it's not popular anymore. That's what sin does to us individually. It affects our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. And there's evidence of that all in the Scripture. So creation will be renewed, right? There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And Isaiah talks about how the lamb will lay down with the lion, and the child will be able to play beside the poison snake's hole or den. And that's because sin is eradicated. It's gone, right? You don't have to worry about walking out in the woods and getting bit with a snake, right? But sin has infected the whole world. And then he says, it wasn't subjected willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're going to have a new heaven, new earth, one where the lamb and the lion will be over there just hanging out. That's beautiful. Now, I've used this word a lot. I'm going to go on to my board here. This is the verb form of hope in the Greek. It's the word we translate hope. We also, and the verbs always show action. That's the verb form. We also, with this, I've shared with you before, this is a... It's also translated to trust at times in the New Testament. Now, I've shared a lot of this with you. Let me remind you what I've already shared with you. When we use the word hope in the English language, there's a question mark with it, right? If you're waiting on some result for whatever, to pass a test or to from a doctor or whatever, you say, I hope, and then you put a question mark with it, right? If you're going to plan a picnic a certain day, you may say, I hope it don't rain. But you don't have any control over the rain, right? There's a question mark there. Well, the difference between how this is used in the context of the New Testament, this word, is hope with no question mark. So we knock that out. And the reason it's hope without a question mark is because of who the hope's in. The hope's in Christ, right? He's sure, he's steadfast. He cannot lie. Let me share some things that I learned about this word that I didn't know. I felt impressed this week to take a little deeper dive with this word elpizo. Is how you say that in the English, elpizo. And it means to trust, and it's translated that way. And it's the reason there's no question mark is because of who the hope is in. And then there's an expectation because of who the hope is in. And then I saw this word keep coming up as I was studying, repose. And we use that word in the English, repose. It means to remain or abide. And I like this part of the definition, without anxiety or without any alarm. So, I'll give an example. I just had this experience last week when I saw those for sale signs over there. I didn't feel alarmed. I didn't feel anxiety. I didn't feel nothing. I said, hey, what are you up to, Lord? What are you up to? If you want us to have that property, it'll be ours. If you don't, that's fine. We'll keep doing what we're doing. But I didn't have any alarm, any anxiety, none of that. Because I know who's in charge, right? And that's where this hope settled in, right? No matter what the issue is, that's a minor issue, right, compared to other things that many of us have been through. But that staying in a state of confidence and trust, because of the object of the trust. The action in this word, elpizo, and it is a verb, the action in this word is toward the object, not a concept. Do you hear what I said? It's toward the object, and the object is God. We're not talking about a concept or some. And here's the difference, and this is what I wanted to stress to you about this word. This word hope is used in the context of the object of whom it's in. In our case, it's the Lord. That's how it's being used, right? It's not a concept of something having to be worked out, right? The clouds don't roll in so it don't rain. That's not what we're talking about. It's a whole different... That's how we use hope in the English. But here, he's using hope in the context of the object, which is the Lord. And the Bible says he cannot lie. He cannot fail. He cannot do any wrong. He cannot sin. And that every jot and tittle of this Bible is going to come to pass. That's what Jesus said. So when you have him in front of you to cast your elpizo on, your hope, trust, when you repose, right? When you remain and abide, you can stay there without anxiety or alarm because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you to the end. Somebody ought to give God praise for that. Amen. So think about that word, on whom we've set our hope, right? It's not, and get out of the business of ordering your own life. Can I be a little bit tough here for a minute? Just get out of the business of ordering your own life, coming to God and saying, here's how I think my life ought to go. And God gets his big eraser out and erases the whole thing. See, we're going to have to start from scratch. Just come and offer yourself like Isaiah and like the priest was training Samuel. He said, Samuel, the next time the Lord calls, say, here I am. When the Lord showed up to Isaiah, he said, send me. When the Lord showed up to Mary, who was a teenager and getting ready to tell her she's going to carry his son, she said, I'm your handmaiden, teenager, that should have been out goofing off, right? That's why I said, let's quit, in the church at least, let's quit buying into the fact that when our children turn 12, they have to be idiots till they turn 25. There's nowhere where that's written down, and we don't have to accept that or buy into that. And so she said, I'm your handmaiden, be it unto me. And when she said that, she knew the risk she was taking. She knew she could be stoned to show up pregnant without a husband. And we got our plans, though, don't we? Here, God, do our life like we want to. And don't disturb us too much. Don't ask us to do anything out of the ordinary. And let us just kind of have a good time while we're going down here. That's not how this works. The Lord, come and offer your life to him. Let him be mold you and do his will inside of you. And now I'm going to quit being tough for a minute anyway. So creation is going to be delivered. And we know that the whole creation groans, he says in verse 22, and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves. So the creation's grown. You and I are grown, and I tell you, I feel that. I think I've grown more now than I ever have. Because I just keep looking. How can people think that way? It's sin, I get it, but in my natural man, I'm thinking, how do you even think that way? How can you not know the difference between a man and a woman? I mean, basic stuff, I think, how do we get here? How can we even think that way? And I groan for that. I think, Lord, what are you thinking about us up there? How you created everything the way you did, and we just keep corrupting everything. And he says, for we know that the whole creation groans, and not only that, but we do. We're the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And as the older you get, you groan even more, don't you? This old body, you groaning. For we were saved in this hope we've been talking about. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So what's your life? What are you hoping for? What are you waiting for? What do you really want? Do you want everything now, or do you want what's waiting on you on the other side? You know, the Bible tells us to lay up treasures on the other side. We're just passing through down here, and those things, they get worn and old, and we pass away eventually. We didn't bring nothing in this life, not taking nothing out. So enjoy your life, enjoy the blessings of God, but don't get caught up in this life because this is not where it's at. We're just passing through. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I've had that experience a few times in my life. That's the deepest place I believe a human can go in prayer. When you're not talking, when the Holy Spirit's not even speaking words, not heavenly words or natural words, it's just groanings beyond. That's the deepest part of prayer. And I've had that experience a couple of times in a few situations where the Holy Spirit's just groaning through my spirit. I'm in prayer and there's something deep intercessory going on and there's no words that need to come out, no words coming out. It's just groanings that can't, what he say? They can't even be uttered. That's the deepest part of prayer. And I wish I could tell you that happens to me every week, but it doesn't. I wish I could tell you it happens to me every month, but it doesn't. But there have been times in my life where that has happened to me, and I'm sure others have had that same experience, where the Holy Spirit is coming out of you, but there's no words, but there's sound, but no words. Things that cannot be uttered, he said. And he says, the Spirit helps us. So we don't have the full understanding of what's going on in that moment, but he says he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for saints according to the will of God. So sometimes the Holy Spirit basically has to get us out of the way. We're not that smart sometimes. And so the Holy Spirit gets us out of the way so that he can pray through us for the will of God. And so you may experience that. You may be in deep travail someday in prayer over something, and you may just feel like wailing and groanings coming out of you because the Holy Spirit has stepped in to your moment to help you navigate that moment and that time. It's a beautiful thing. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's a beautiful thing. But I think what we got to guard against as Christians in America is the same things that the Greeks had to guard against. Always using our intellect. Look how smart I am. I've read the first chapter of John 2 times. You know, and sometimes we're in spots where we are so desperate for the Lord to help us. I mean, just so. And I'm not just talking about natural things. Those times come too. I've been in those spots. You know, I was in that spot a year and a half ago where I needed the Holy Spirit to show up in the natural events as well as the supernatural events. And he does all that. If we would just stop for a moment and think how benefited we've been by the Holy Spirit in our lives, of him just and the unique thing about the Holy Spirit is that's different than Jesus, and this is the way the Father set it up, he don't seek any credit or anything like that. All he come to do is to glorify the Son. And that's what God the Father wants us to do, is to glorify his Son. That's how this is set up. And the Holy Spirit works behind the scenes, like the wind, Jesus says. And he works behind the scenes, working on our life. We feel him, we sense him, but we don't see him. And he's working behind the scenes because he's not looking for any credit. He's to try and glorify Jesus. That's why he came, to glorify Jesus. So when he prays through us or prays for us or helps us in a situation and brings us into a testimony or into a situation where we can glorify Jesus, his job's been done. That's what he's after. He's after putting our lives in places where the Son will be glorified in us. That's when the Holy Spirit is the happiest, is when Jesus gets glorified. And he says, he says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So Arthur Pink says this, predestination is not about divine privilege, it's about divine responsibility. God called Abraham out and set his seal on him, and he said, this is one of the things he said about Abraham, this is what sticks out. He said, he'll be faithful to hand down to the next generation whatever I give him. Do you know that's That's what God's expecting out of all of us. To hand down to the next generation. That'd be your children, your grandchildren, whatever. Handing that down. Handing God down to them. Handing the ways of God. So there's no question about the foreknowledge of God. It is real. It is clearly exercised in the Bible. He called Cyrus by name, the Syrian king. Wasn't his king. Wasn't the Israelites' king. It was the Syrian king. Called him by name almost 500 years before he was ever born. Said he's coming. They prophesied. The prophecies of Jesus, the foreknowledge of God, of all that, there's no question about the foreknowledge of God. All right? The question, and this is what they wrestle with in certain circles, the question is God's foreknowledge and His ordaining or preordaining things versus the will of man. That's where they argue all that. But let me remind you of a scripture that I used Sunday morning. And that was 2 Peter 3:9. It's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. Do you believe that statement? Well, if you believe that statement, that means everybody that's ever been born, it's God's desire that they be saved. So God don't pick winners and losers. That's not what happens. He gives us a will. You think about it. Of all of His creation, He gave us a part of Him that gives us autonomy, right? That we can make decisions. God has boundaries, right? He's only going to let that go so far. We've watched that with world leaders, right? He'll step in and take a country out, take a king out, take a nation, drop a nation down. He did it with His own people. They went too far, so he judged His own people. He's not a respecter of persons. That's clear. So the problem that we have is coercion. God does not coerce. He does not force us. If you remember, I've shared this word with you before, the word compel. Jesus said, go out and compel them to come in, right? The word compel means to stop just short of making somebody, right? Work hard, offer them salvation, persuade. Paul said, we persuade them, right? But we don't force them. We don't force them. We don't make them. And God doesn't force us. It's not His will that any would perish, but we know that Jesus told us there are more people perishing than are going to heaven. So when you start, you got to take the whole counsel of the Bible. This is why I can't really discuss the end times with somebody that only knows Matthew chapter 24. If that's all you know, we really can't discuss the end of time. Because there's so much more in Hosea and Zechariah and Revelation and Thessalonians and Luke 21 and Mark 13 and Ezekiel and on and on. You can't just... So that's what I'm saying to you about this moment. People will come and try to pull a verse out and say, see there, I told you, God picks winners and losers. That's not what's happening. Because the whole counsel of the Bible refutes that, right? He's not willing that any would perish. And so He calls us out just like Paul did. Paul was singled out, right? He was called out and God used him. He was given divine responsibilities more than privilege. He didn't have a whole lot of privilege, not in this life. He was certainly beat up and banged around by Satan and the enemy. So He says, what shall we say then to these things, right? This is God working. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, thinking of God, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And Paul talks about that every man stands or falls to his own master, right? So that's why we don't have the freedom to judge folk. I'll tell you how this works. This is a true story. And this will help you understand what's going on here. True story. There's a lady, they lived up in New York, and there's a snow day, and she had two sons, and there were three other boys on the street who played with her sons. They all came to their house. That was the Kool-Aid mom in the neighborhood. And so the father's home from work that day, and he's sitting out in a room in the back of the house watching all five of these boys play in the snow in the backyard. And so the mother goes to the door and says to the five boys, says, "I'm making hot chocolate." Said, "I'll call you when it's ready and you guys can come in and have hot chocolate." Well, the dad's observing all this, not saying anything. And the mother comes back after the hot chocolate's been made, comes back to the atrium where the glass room's at with three cups of hot chocolate and not five. Just three. So the father looks at his wife, the mom, and says, "There's five boys playing outside." Said, "Is there somebody out there that's not welcome in our home?" And she said, "Oh, no, it's nothing like that." Said, "All the boys are welcome to come in and have hot chocolate." She said, "But as soon as I go to the door and tell the boys to come get hot chocolate," she said, "the two Johnson brothers will take off down the street to their own house. They won't come in. They never come in." And sure enough, she went to the door and called, and three boys came in. The two Johnson boys headed off down the street to their own house. Now, were they welcome? Yeah, they were welcome. She would have went back if by chance something had happened different that day. I'm sure she would have went back and made two more cups of hot chocolate. It wasn't that. They just chose not to come in. Maybe they had a rule at their house. But I'm using that illustration to help you understand. Whosoever wills, welcome. It don't mean they're not welcome. It doesn't mean they don't have a will. Just because God knows everything. And He does. He knows everything. And how all that works out in His domain, which is like the Bible says, His foolishness is greater than our greatest wisdom. So I can't tell you I've been caught up into the third heaven and saw how all that works itself out. I can only tell you all five of those boys could have had hot chocolate if they wanted it. But the mom knew that only three of them would come and get it. So that's how this works it out. And that's the best I can do with it as a finite individual. But somehow God's foreknowledge plays a role in everything, but He don't coerce, He don't force. So He says, "Who is it that is condemned? It is Christ that died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So think about that. Jesus is praying for us at the right hand of the Father. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is praying for you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep as the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." That's us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Now I'm going to share something with you and then I'm going to close. Because that's a heavy chapter, I get it. So I don't want to just keep piling stuff up on it. I have buried people from a few days old as a minister. I've had funerals from somebody who was just a few days old, a little baby, to 99. I think the oldest person I've buried was 99, and everywhere in between. I've buried children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged people, older people, and really old people. Death's not a respecter of persons. And I just want us to remember this so we can keep life in perspective. Marianne can testify to what I tell you because she's buried them more than I am. Death's a sure thing. The only thing that will keep death from coming to each one of us individually is the rapture. Now, and that's why we have this hourglass here. We believe the rapture's close. But the reality is, none of us even have the promise of tomorrow. The Bible doesn't play games with us. Aren't you glad of that? It doesn't play games. God's allotted our days. Those days are going to run their course. And if they're 78 or 88 or 38, right? So if that's true, let's just make sure that we don't get our eyes off heaven. Because we can't lose. If we're followers of Christ, even that, what I'm telling you is not just for Christians. It's for everybody that's across the street at a restaurant, everybody that's at a ball game tonight. Death is coming. And I don't mean that to be morbid. I just want to be real with you. So make sure you understand that by being a Christian, death ain't no big deal. And we got heaven to gain. So, you know, God's good to us, and He's going to watch over you, take care of you. You're not going to lose one second of time that He's got allotted for you in your life unless you rebel on Him. And we're not going to do that, are we, preacher? No, we're not going to rebel on Him. But we got, God's got us covered, right? Everything's going to be fine if you're a Christian. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So just make sure you understand the balance of things and keep heaven in front of you. Don't let the devil rob you of that. Don't let him rob you of your reward, of thinking about how good the Lord has been to you. I know it's a tough life sometimes. I get it. And Jesus dispatched you and I at this time, at this moment. Think about that for a minute. This is one of the harder times to live as a Christian. It is. There's been other generations it's not been as difficult to live. There's been some that's been just as difficult. The early church, man, they got their heads took off. But God put you and I here, and He wants us to glorify Him. He don't want us to worry, be anxious about anything. He wants you to enjoy your family, the people God's put in your circle. God don't want to keep you from enjoying life, but He just wants to make sure you keep your eyes on Him, put Him first, listen, and don't neglect Him. You've heard me. I've illustrated that. I believe that was a fresh revelation for me and everybody out of Hebrews there. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The word diligently is not somebody who sits in prayer mode 24 hours a day. It's somebody who does not neglect God. That's what that word means. So God don't need you sitting down in front of Him 24 hours a day, calling Him thou. God just wants to not be neglected. That's all He's asking, to not be neglected. So remember, He's got a plan for your life, and He's on your side, and you can't lose no matter if what comes your way. You cannot lose. Neither depth nor height, things coming or things that's already been, can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time we've had tonight. We thank You for these tough passages, Lord, that Peter even talked about with Paul. Give us greater understanding. Help us to know that Your foreknowledge is a blessing in our lives, not trouble. Help us to understand that You love every one of us, and it's not Your will that any would perish. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for Your faithful servant. We bless Your name. And everybody said, amen.